It's nice to have that transition into the time of year we enjoy when we think of, at the end of the year, we can think about the Lord's birth and use it as an occasion, really, to share with people the purpose of the Lord's coming. Often it's been, as many of Christian traditions have taken place, people turn them into something more than that, and before long, they forget the real purpose. You know, Christmas becomes the time of family getting together, time of gift giving, and it just fades in the background that it's really about the Lord Jesus, right? And that happens also when we think about this past week when we enjoyed Thanksgiving. People think of that as Turkey Day, or they think of it as, you know, let's watch some football on TV and that type of thing. Family gets together, and the whole idea of the original thought was to give thanks to God. And it's kind of just forgotten because the culture gravitates away, further and further away from the Lord. And they substitute it with other thoughts of the purpose of the day. But even so, we know as believers in Christ, we can enjoy the day for its original intent. And all those other fringe things that we enjoy as well, being with family that we may only see a couple times a year if they live far away from us, and just enjoy that occasion, right? I'd like to go back into the book of Revelation where we left off, and we're going to look at some verses in Revelation 18. This is on page 895. So we're going to begin with the middle of verse 17. Where we have the expression, every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you, holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more, and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you any more. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth. Chapter 19. After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord, our Lord God omnipotent reigns. We'll stop there. So we have in chapter 17 and chapter 18 of Revelation, we have the judgment of the mystical Great Babylon, which we have attributed to false religion and imbibes all those religions that claim to bring us to God, but they're not, including what we may say the falsehoods that have been brought in to Christianity, unfortunately, over the centuries. And this actually began in the very first century because we have the Holy Scriptures to warn us of that fact, especially the second letters, as we call them, the, you know, 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, 2 Peter. They often emphasize this last days And they were already living in them. And in these last days would be false teachers and false prophets brought in even to the professing church, even in the early century. Paul had to warn them of these things. And so we have in chapter 17 and 18 really what corresponds with chapter 2 and 3. In chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, we have the Lord looking as judge upon the genuine believers and seeing their condition. And he knew their works. He knew them. But in chapter 17 and 18, because we know that judgment begins with the house of God first, right? In chapter 17 and 18, it is finally the false is being dealt with, the false profession of faith that we have in these chapters. And it's rather exhausting as we read it. You know, I said in an earlier message that if we put ourselves in the shoes of John, listening to all of this, he needed, just as we do, you need some relief from this. So here and there, we have reprieves, I call them. And these reprieves are, suddenly our eyes are taken off the judgment and we're given voices of praise, voices of rest and satisfaction in what God is doing. And the same takes place here at the end of this chapter into chapter 19. We have that same pause. And we need that, beloved. We need rest from all this. We look around us and we see so much that could disturb our hearts, give us unrest, worry us, anxiety, so many things. We need to rest from it. And the Lord is the one who gives us that rest. When we look at around us, we become discouraged. But when we look up, we become refreshed. When we look at the Lord Jesus and all his greatness, we just have that pause. May it be that we each enjoy him even more. Take time by yourself to have a little quiet time every day and enjoy the Lord. It's your privilege to do that and take advantage of it. Well, in chapter 18, we already looked at these three categories, the kings, the merchants, and now we're going to look at the shipmasters and the sailors. And you might say, well, why do these three things come up? Well, they're all part of, they're those that are benefiting from this falsehood. It's a big enterprise, you know, big enterprise. And we looked at verses 11 through 13, and there we have a whole list of the accumulated wealth. And there's like seven categories we looked at, which we won't go through again. But they show that they're varied and from different countries. They indicate a worldwide influence. They also, the last two are really disturbing. In verse 13, we read these sad words about the bodies and souls of men at the end of that verse. This had not an impact just in accumulating much wealth, but it was at the expense of people. And worst of all, the destiny of their souls. And this is God's was dishonored, but more than that, there was casualties, serious casualties, eternal casualties because of this falsehood. And we who have the truth, we need to help others. I know it's difficult, especially if you have relatives, and to be with them during these times of the year when you only see them a few times and you don't want to get in arguments, you know, but they may have questions, and here and there, a little here and there, and pray that other believers cross their pathway who would share their faith too. And maybe it may be that they will trust in the Lord and him alone. We had issues of verse 14 too, just to mention that. They became rich and splendid. They lusted after these things, and so it became their goal. But the Lord warned us in Mark's gospel, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" It all is left behind. You know, my grandfather used to say, "There's no pockets in a shroud." They used to bury people in a shroud. And they said, "There's no pockets in the shroud. There's no U-Haul attached to the hearse. You're going to take nothing with you." And this is a testimony. The next time you see a funeral procession, look behind the hearse and see, is there a U-Haul there? There's no U-Haul there. We leave it all behind. And imagine that many of us, certainly the unbelievers, the Gentiles, those that have no faith, that's what they pursue. They pursue the things that only pertain to this lifetime. And then they pass on. And you don't even remember who they are. 100 years later, their names are forgotten. Their wealth is disseminated. You know, you might know the name Rockefeller. You might know some of those great barons who gained great wealth in the early 1900s. But very few you remember their names. In part, in verse 15, we see the reaction when they begin seeing the judgments in the merchants. They repeat exactly what the king said. They stand afar off. And I believe this is a great lesson for us, because if we think our friendship is with the world, I guarantee you, like the prodigal son, when they're done using you, they'll have nothing to do with you. They'll stand afar off. I had a boss who I worked for many years, and he reached the highest level in our particular department, and his whole life was devoted to this job. And he retired, and he occasionally would have us middle managers at that time. He'd invite us over to his country club for a lunch once or twice a year. And I said to him once, I said, "So, you enjoying retirement? Are you enjoying your friends?" Because all his friends came through his work. He said, "Oh no, once you retire, you're forgotten. Your influence is gone, and they were your friends because of your influence, and now they're gone." And he is an unbeliever telling me this. I said, "Now imagine that." An unbeliever saw it, he experienced it, and it's sort of like a warning to us. So even trying to be friends to the world, it just is, they stand afar off, especially when bad times come, right? They stand afar off, and we see this. In verse 17, which we began with today, we see the wealth that is being destroyed. The beginning of the verse, which we didn't read, "For in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing." The judgment was swift. You know, we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 6, around verse 17 or so, I think it's verse 17, "Trust not in uncertain riches." Riches are uncertain, you know, and we tend to say, "Well, I'm okay. I got this saved up. I got that saved up. I have equity in this and I have equity in that. And if hard times come, I'll be okay for a while." They're uncertain riches. They come and they go. Don't trust in them. Trust in the Lord. 1 hour. Imagine the centuries of building up this wealth. Centuries. It's enormous. Enormous wealth. Enormous land holdings. Enormous cathedrals. Enormous wealth inside the buildings. Enormous, elaborate. And in 1 hour, it's gone. 1 hour. I believe that's figurative. But it means the judgment was being held back, and then God acted. And this is a demonstration of God's great power. Now, it mentions the kings, the rulers, we could add that to it, and the merchants, the business people, you know, the big boxes, the big farm, big business. They all profited from this. But we also have the shipmasters in verse 17. And you say, "Well, why is this even mentioned?" Well, often in Revelation, you have groups of threes. So that's another reason why you have three here. And also think about what they represent. What does the shipmasters represent? They're the middleman. It's called the middleman system. They're also part of this entire enterprise. It's one thing to make the product, but now you have to somehow get the product to the consumer. And this is a big business itself. It involves ships. That's a big business. It involves airplanes. It involves trucks. It involves trains. All of this is all part of the system that they also gained wealth from. Years ago, I had the opportunity to visit a port. We had a conference for the particular expertise I was in, and we went down to Charleston, South Carolina, and we actually spent a full day at the port. I was amazed. I was amazed how efficient this worked, and we learned so much. You know, it's timed. The trucks came, and these were the trucks that you would have the containers on. And when the truck pulled up, just like you go through the airport, they're screened. They're screened for some kind of substance they might have and all that. And on the side of the truck is a number, and on the side of the containers there's a number. And they're told exactly when to show up so that there's no lineup. And all day long, one after another, like clockwork, almost every 30 seconds, every minute, there was another truck. And as that boat was being unloaded, it would be put down on the truck or the containers that had already been removed. And these trucks come and they go, and they're told you don't spend more than, 15 minutes at that port. You get in and out as soon as possible. and all that entails. And I believe that's probably true with the other forms of travel that these middlemen carry on. Well, they're impacted by this judgment. Their business is gone, but they stand afar off. And they say the same thing. They say the same thing. Alas, alas. Look at what they say. They cry out at the end of verse 18. What is like this great city? So they had seen the destruction of their well-being, and they began to show remorse. But remorse is not repentance, beloved. They threw dust on their heads and cried out. This indicates an outward form of sorrow and mourning. But this was all fulfillment of what God had foretold that would happen. This is no surprise to the Lord that these would be the reactions. We have it in Ezekiel 27. Just look there for 1 second. Ezekiel chapter 27, I'll give you the page number. We're going to look at page 1330 in the Chapel Bible. And we'll begin with verse 29. Ezekiel 27, verse 29. All who handle the oar, the mariners, all the pilots of the sea will come down from their ships and stand on the shore. They will make their voice heard because of you. They will cry bitterly and cast dust on their heads. They will roll about in ashes. They will shave themselves completely bald because of you. Gird themselves with sackcloth and weep for you with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. In their wailing for you, they will take up a lamentation and lament for you. What city is like Tyre, destroyed in the midst of the sea? When your wares went out by sea, you satisfied many people. You enriched the kings of the earth with your many luxury goods and your merchandise. But you are broken by the seas and the depths of the waters. Your merchandise and the entire company will fall in your midst. All the inhabitants of the isles will be astonished at you. Their kings will be greatly afraid, and their countenance will be troubled. The merchants among the peoples will hiss at you. You will become a horror and be no more forever. This is a different context. This is about Tyre and Tarshish. Remember Tarshish? That's where Jonah fled to. You know where Tarshish is? That's pretty far away from where he was supposed to head. In fact, it's the opposite direction. I believe it's located, if you look you look on the web, you can find it. It's not a modern name of the city, but it's in the southern part of Spain. He went in the completely wrong direction, Jonah. But that's where the wealth would be spread throughout Europe, through Tarshish. And this is a similar judgment. The ships of Tarshish and the ships for the rest of the world here in chapter 18. Now, they say, alas, alas, in verse 19. Just to say, this expression, alas, alas, is actually, it means woe, woe. It's one of those unusual expressions. And in Revelation 18, when you see alas, alas, it really, in the original, means woe, woe. It's a cry of how awful this is. It's not just a cry of surprise, but it's really more of a cry of how awful it is. And to say it twice, you know, in Scripture, when something is said twice, it's for emphasis, right? It's for emphasis. This is the most terrible thing they've ever witnessed in their life. We have never witnessed this. Maybe in a small scale, when a terrible event takes place, like a hurricane or a flood, you see it from on a small scale. This is really involves the whole enterprise, the whole earth. And they say, woe, woe. Made desolate, uninhabited. And by the way, the kings say, woe, woe, or alas, alas. And so do the merchants. All three of them say it in verse 10 and verse 16. Well, it means this has become desolate. It's uninhabited, this great city. Now, we know it's a mystical city. Babylon, the physical Babylon, died out years ago. We'll see that in Jeremiah. And it's never really been rebuilt. That Babylon is gone. So what are we talking about when we say this great city, Babylon? We're talking about the mystical Babylon. And as I've said in many messages, some equate this to Rome. So I just want to mention that I know that some equate this to Rome, but we could expand it beyond that. Why does God do this? Why does God judge here? It's very painful, right? And why does he tell us about this judgment? And you know, let's do some meditation on that. It's awful. We would all say that. We're certainly not happy for these people. We would just say, oh, how terrible. Well, God gives us a glimpse to what he's going to do as a warning, not only to us, but even the unbelieving people, to see it. There is judgment in the Bible. In Isaiah 28, verse 21, it calls judgment of God his strange work. It's a strange work. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll turn there, we see something a little different. Page 1816 in the Chapel Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll read from verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day, capital D, that's the day of the Lord, to be glorified in his saints, meaning we will be on display with him, and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. And it goes on from there. You can read it on your own. It's a clear description of God's purposes. Now, Isaiah 28, when it talks about judgment as a strange work, that pertains to God's judgment of the unfaithful Jews that were being dragged into Babylon. And God had to do that to them. And in that passage, you'll look on it on your own, it talks about events that took place in David's day, when David, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, put down the Philistines. And so Isaiah is quoting those events in this chapter of Isaiah 28, and he calls it a strange work. Because what God had done in David's day against God's people's enemies, he was now going to do to God's people. That's why it's a strange work. And that was because of their disobedience. But now, we're not dealing with believers. God's not dealing with believers here. These are, as we read in 2 Thessalonians, these are those that persecuted believers. These are unbelievers that rejected the gospel. They turned their back on the Lord. They wanted nothing to do with it. They don't want the truth. They don't want righteousness. They want their own will. They like falsehood. They like lies. They like unrighteousness. They like darkness rather than light. In fact, they love it. They love darkness rather than light. John 3, verse 18. That's the judgment on them. And here it comes. So why this judgment takes place? It's almost as if God has stored it up all these years, and he is now going to take vengeance. What a strange thing, but he does that. As we go forward in this chapter, verse 20, we're now going to hear heaven's reaction. Now, this is an unusual moment in history, because I often say, you know, when a believer passes on, they're with the Lord, they're not really occupied with what's going on here on earth. And I believe that's true. They are not. They're not looking down, as it were, from heaven above, seeing their loved ones still here and thinking of them. No, no, they're in the presence of the Lord. They're enjoying his presence, and they don't have any sorrow anymore. They don't have any pain. And they are adoring the Lord. They're worshiping him. But there will come a moment in the history of mankind when heaven will look down on earth and will see what's going on here. And right now in chapter 18, verse 20, we hear the angelic hosts looking down and rejoicing because the enemies of God are being put down. And this really displays God's great power. And he's saying, rejoice over her. God is going to set aside the usurper. She's called the harlot. She's not the bride of Christ. And she must be removed, removed completely before the true bride, you and I, can be on display. The usurper has to be removed. And she's been usurping for perhaps 2,000 years. It says, what did she do in verse 20? God is going to avenge on her. And they encourage the holy apostles and prophets. Some translations add, saints and apostles. It's a manuscript issue. It doesn't matter. It doesn't change the meaning of the thought. These are the true believers that the angelic host is saying, rejoice with us. God is taking his vengeance. The mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone. Do you know that the scriptures tell us very candidly that vengeance is not ours? This is not a New Testament principle. It's found in Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. It's quoted in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. You know how hard it is to believe that verse? Because when we see injustices, we want it fixed now. We don't want to wait on the Lord to do it. We want to fix it to the point where we may even separate ourselves from what we shouldn't, to the point where we ruin relationships where we shouldn't, because we want things set right now. And the Lord says, for you and I, vengeance is for the Lord. And we are just to simply love people. That's what we're called to as believers. We're to forgive people. That's an act of love. 1 Corinthians 13, love forgives, right? And they don't have to ask to be forgiven. Some people believe, well, I won't forgive unless they ask me to forgive them. I said, well, you know, that's good if they ask you, but they don't have to. But vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And now God is taking his vengeance. All those years, all those martyrs, all those true believers that were harmed by this. God sets things right so that we don't have to. Isn't it better just to leave things with the Lord? It says, you know, Lord, this person really hurt me, or these people really hurt me, and I just can't go on, you know. Just leave this with the Lord. The Lord will help us. And we find here what happens. There's a millstone. Have you ever seen what a millstone is? I'd like to encourage all of you to, to go on the web and look at these millstones. It was an invention centuries ago. Huge stone, round, and there would be, in the center, there would usually be something that would hold it up, and an animal would be used to walk around in a circle, and the millstone would crush the grain, right? And the animal would keep walking around and walking around. And the millstone, it was so heavy that you needed an animal. And the pictures of the millstone, these are heavy, heavy stones. This is, says here, a great millstone. So just imagine, exaggerate what you see in the pictures. And just maybe this is like a 25-foot high millstone. A great millstone is attached to this, like a great millstone. And it's thrown into the sea. Thus, with the violence, the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. This is God's judgment. And this was foretold in Jeremiah chapter 51. And we'll just look at that one last passage. Jeremiah 51. So in this rejoicing, we're also learning more of the judgment. This is on page 1271. Jeremiah 51. I'll read from verse 60. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that would come upon Babylon, all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, when you arrive in Babylon and see it and read all these words, then you shall say, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off, so that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate forever. Now it shall be when you have finished reading this book that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it out into the Euphrates. Then you will say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Now there's an addenda, of course, chapter 52, but it's almost as if the book ends there. But then there's a little extra. So this is the end. Jeremiah, who went through the terrible experience of seeing his people dragged into Babylon, and he was left behind. But God gave him this, a millstone thrown into the sea, a great millstone. You know, this is what the Lord said to anyone who would offend a little one, anyone who would mislead a child from coming to the Lord Jesus. He said it'd be better for that person to have a millstone wrapped around their neck and thrown into the sea. Better if they had that happen to them than to lead a young one astray, to keep that young one from Matthew 18, verse 6. Well, we've run out of time. The next time we'll look at this verse 21 a little more detail, because there's much in this rejoicing. Why is there so much rejoicing in heaven by these angelic beings exhorting those there already? Because they see God's dealing with the unrighteousness in the world before the Lord comes to set up his kingdom. It's a beautiful moment in the book of Revelation. Finally, we could say, finally, they were praying, how long in the earlier chapters? How long will this go on? Well, the answer is here, only to this moment. God is going to deal with this falsehood. We see it all around us, but may it not ensnare us, and may we warn others of the end of it, because there is an end to it. Things seem to go all along, all the way, they seem to never end. No difference, nothing changes. It will change, and it will happen in 1 hour, as the scriptures tell us. So may they be encouraged, because it's a display of the Lord's mighty power. We can't do this. We can't make everything right, but God can, and he will in the coming day. So let's trust him for that. We don't have to worry about it, because he'll take care of it. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we once again thank thee for thy word. It is at times difficult, because it is so awful to consider the judgments that will fall upon this world. But we're thankful we're told in advance so that we can be warned and we can warn others. May it be that we would be willing to share our knowledge with those that don't know, and help us to have courage to represent thee here in this spiritually dark scene. We know that in a coming day, thy son will be known by all, because he will reign over the earth, and we will reign with him. And we thank thee too for setting aside the falsehood so that the bride of Christ can be revealed in that coming day. We thank thee too that we're part of that bride, and that we will be on display with all the others who have trusted in thee during this time period. We just bow and worship before thee because of this great blessing upon us. And we thank thee for thy word once again as we pray in that wonderful name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.